A few announcements before the homily. First, the charitable portion of our tithe this weekend will go to Hope in Lancaster. That's our local social outreach center. We're happy to support this effort to serve those in our local area who are in need. As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we are in Passion Tide. During Passion Tide, Mother Church takes on further ascetical practices. So, for example, we have no bells. Bells in our tradition are a symbol of joy. The bells are suppressed for the next 2 weeks. That's why you heard wood being clapped at the beginning of Mass. You'll hear it also during the consecration. In addition, we know that all of our statues are covered during Passion Tide. And then, of course, our music is called to be more somber. Locally, here at our parish, we also reduced our 6 altar candles to 2. All these external practices are done in order to remind us what's supposed to be happening in our hearts, that we are to intensify our ascetical practices, our penances, to be prepared to get ready for the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. So see these symbols and hear their lessons. And for the next 2 weeks, I encourage you, deepen in your discipleship. Let's prepare to celebrate the Passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. This weekend after Mass, all the Masses, confessions will be available. I know you've been waiting for that, right? Huh? So right after Mass, I'll be in the confessional. If you have need of that sacrament, I encourage you, today is a great time. So jump in line and let's make sure that sacrament is received and make sure the graces are further received. So I encourage you, again, if you need the sacrament or just want to receive those graces, please stay after Mass. As I help to the knowledge and study of our faith, there are free catechisms of the Catholic Church in the narthex. It's my great hope that every Christian home has a Bible and a catechism of the Catholic Church. These are important resources for us to know what God is teaching us. So I encourage you, if you don't have a catechism, please take one. Or if you have one but you can't find it, it's somewhere, grab another one. If you want to give one to your neighbor and say, hey, this is what the Catholic Church really believes, right? Whatever's there, please take. They're there. They're free. I encourage you, take as many as you would like. Our Bible study is currently on hiatus for the next 3 weeks. It will resume on Wednesday, April 14th. But all the previous lessons are on Grace Lily. So if you want to catch up or you want to watch your past lesson as a review, it's available on Grace Lily. Team Grace, I have immensely good news. I didn't think we would be here at this point, but we always do things superbly here at our parish. And so I'm very happy to announce that we now have the $850,000 to buy Catholic land at 53 acres down Highway 521. So congratulations, Team Grace. This land is going to allow us that all the things that the Lord asks of us, to have that land in order to do it, in order to build and continue to further enhance our education, our formation, our social outreach, our holy fellowship. Just as we grow over the next several years, next several decades, we will have land in order to grow. So it's a great resource. Now you might recall that as soon as we buy the land, which our diocesan attorneys are now facilitating, the owner of the land, our friend, is going to donate $100,000 back to us, right? It's a great gift. So right from the return, we get $100,000 back. I remind everyone also that our campaign is also still going on for the next 11 months. Remember, we had 5 goals. Pay off our mortgage. It's good to pay your bills first, right? Pay off your mortgage, which we did. Support our bishop in his charitable efforts, which we did. To buy Catholic land, which we are now doing. We have 2 goals left. To build that master plan for Catholic land. That's going to take more time and money than most people probably think, but to come up with that master plan, and then to begin to break ground on our new prayer garden and columbarium. When I talk about a prayer garden, as I've said before, I imagine the gardens I used to walk through as a seminarian in Rome, right? I want fountains and trees and leaves and flowers. I want an outdoor altar and a small amphitheater, right? Then we choose to place our loved ones there to rest. We know it's a place of beauty, a place of prayer. So over the next 11 months, I'm going to ask you, please, as you're able, to continue to be generous to our campaign. All that money will go to these 2 remaining goals. Again, I'm very grateful for your generosity to this point. I know for some of you it has been sacrificial, and I want you to know how grateful I am. And also to encourage us all, we still have a few more goals to accomplish. Lastly, Team Grace, I have some great news. On Easter Sunday, so starting April 4th, all the way through the Easter season until Pentecost, May 23rd, we're going to have a 5th weekend Mass. So we're going to start a 12:30 Mass outside. So every Sunday afternoon at 12:30, there'll be a Mass outside down by the pump house. Now, the Mass is for anyone, but we're especially targeting our young families. We ask you to bring your own chairs or blankets where you can sit. We won't have bathroom facilities, so please use the bathroom before you come. But it's just an opportunity for us to have one more Mass, especially our young families who are trying to teach their children about the Mass, and the children sometimes can be a little loud and so on. Well, we're going to have it outside. They can yell and scream and do whatever their parents prefer, right? You know? So again, it's for everyone, but especially for our young families. We've been trying to do this for a while. We need a lot of permissions and a lot of approvals. So to our young families who have been so patient, I am grateful. I understand the difficulties and the struggles that are on the shoulders of our young families. I'm grateful that we can provide this fifth Mass now as one further resource. Also on Easter Sunday, at the 11 a.m. Mass, at this Mass, the ropes will be taken down. So as of Easter Sunday, if you prefer to come to the 11 a.m. Mass, you will socially distance however you and your neighbor prefer, right? Now, at the other Masses, Saturday night, 4 and 5:30, and Sunday at 9 a.m., the ropes are still up. But the 11 a.m. Mass, the doors are open, the ropes are down. There'll be no count. You come, and if you don't feel comfortable, you can leave and come back for the 12:30. But starting Easter Sunday, 2 weeks from now, just to be aware, if you come to this Mass, there are no ropes. It's kind of exciting, a small step to normalcy, huh? I think we can give that a round of applause. Are you guys ready? These ropes have been up a year. We can allow one Mass to move in that direction. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Team Grace, we know that during the Lenten season, we have been walking through the Ten Commandments, trying to understand how we are called to live as the children of God, to know what is right and what is wrong, and then to ask for the grace in order to follow the right path, to do all that our Father God asks of us. As we talk about the Ten Commandments, one point I should make is that if you talk to your Protestant neighbors or if you're going to buy a copy of the Ten Commandments, you should be aware that there are different numberings within the Catholic tradition and the Protestant tradition. In Protestantism, they add a commandment. The numbering is different. So it's the first three, and the fourth commandment for the Protestant tradition is, you will not create graven images. Now, they carved this out of the first three during the Reformation, in large part in reaction to the statues within a Catholic church. So it was kind of an action against the Catholic tradition. So the first four pertain to God. That fourth in the Protestant tradition is no graven images. And then what they do is they merge the ninth and tenth commandments to read, you will not covet your neighbor's wife or goods. So if you look at the Protestant numbering, 1 through 4 pertain to God, 5 to 10 pertain to our neighbor. Something for you to be aware of. Our numbering is older and better, right? No, actually, it doesn't matter what the numbering is, as long as we're following the moral law of God, right? But just for you to be aware, if you're talking to your Protestant friends, if you're out and about in society, you try to buy a Ten Commandments, just to be aware of that difference in numbering. So let's go to that second tablet, to our reaction, our relationship, our interaction with ourselves and our neighbors. Today, we're going to talk about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal, and the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, that is lust after, our neighbor's goods. Now, as we approach the seventh and the tenth commandment, we should immediately begin with the bluntness of the scriptures. The scriptures, dear friends, are clear that neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor robbers will enter the kingdom of God. These are grave sins. They are not to be taken lightly. To steal from our neighbor, or to not exercise proper justice, or to be greedy towards the poor, are grave offenses. We must be aware of them. The seventh and tenth commandments call us to practice justice. Now, we've spoken about justice before here at Team Grace. We know that justice is to give to our neighbor their due. Someone works for me, they are due a just compensation. If someone loans something to me, they are owed that I return it in as good or better condition. If someone has done harm to me, they are due proper punishment. This commandment, these commandments, the seventh and tenth, call us to justice. They also call us to charity. Dear friends, let's not fall into the terrible practice of trying to keep up with the secular Joneses, right? The secular Joneses, they say, if we have extra, that's so that we can live a more comfortable life. That means we can have even more comfort and more ease. But that's not how we Christians understand it. When God blesses us with surplus, that means that that surplus is to be used in order to help the poor, to be a consolation to those in need. This is directly from a parable of our Lord. The Lord tells us, there was a man who was blessed with a great harvest, which could not fit into his barn, and so he built a second barn for himself, in order to keep the hoard, the goods that God had given to him. And the Lord tells us that fool died that night, and he was not ready for judgment. But the Lord blesses us with goodness when we have extra surplus. It's not for us to keep. It's not for us to live this elaborately comfortable life. When we Christians have extra, we give it to those in need. So the 7th and the 10th commandment, the moral law of God, call us to both justice and to charity. Now, the 7th and 10th commandment, by extension, they forbid any usurpation of another's goods. Now, you know Mother Church is serious when she starts using big words, right? Usurpation, that's theft, right? Or to forcibly take. To take someone else's goods against their reasonable will. Now, incidentally, dear friends, I suspect the landmine some of us might hit in our contemporary world is in the area of intellectual property. Realize that intellectual property is property. Another person's ideas, creativity, artistic expression, their technological trademarks, these are another person's property. To take them is a violation of the 7th and 10th commandment. It is thievery. I remember when I first arrived here at Our Lady of Grace, a now former parishioner approached me with multiple copies of a Bible study I had done on Luke. They were all burned copies. He says, here, Father, I have these for you. No, that's stolen goods, right? Now, that was particularly touching to my heart. It kind of poked because I did that Luke Bible study. I was in massive financial debt with my student loans, and doing that program was one of the ways I was trying to pay off those loans, right? So this person was stealing the intellectual property. He stole from my publisher. He stole from me. And he wants to give me his stolen goods. Here, I made these for you. I said, no, that's stolen goods. That's intellectual property. Oh, no, I bought it. You bought one. You're trying to give me 10, right? That's stealing. I cannot do that. Imagine if I were to go to your house, steal your lawnmower, and then the next morning show up and say, hey, I got a lawnmower for you, right? Thievery is thievery, even if it's intellectual property. The Catechism goes on to tell us that every manner of talking or taking or using another person's property unjustly is contrary to the 7th commandment. So you have to be careful even in our exercise of justice and how we speak or address another person or their property, especially when it's a service or a good that someone provides. If we discredit someone's ability to perform a service and other people therefore don't seek that service and it's unjust, we are exaggerating or lying. It's a violation of the 7th and the 10th commandments because we cause harm. We steal business from them. We must be very careful. The church tells us that every act of injustice in these matters must be reparation. There must be some form of punishment or discipline. Some of our older Catholics might remember back in the day if you were to go to confession and tell the priest, well, I stole something. Right. And you know, the priest in the confessional cannot force you to manifest your conscience. So if you go to the confession and you do something, I can't tell you, go and confess. I can't do that, right? That's outside of my competency. So someone come and say, I stole something. But I can't tell them I stole it because I might lose my job. I have to support my family. It used to be the priest would say, well, then go and provide the equal monetary value of what you stole to the poor. Right? It was clear that there had to be some form of reparation because in order for there to be mercy, justice must be fulfilled. If we steal or we are unjust, we are bound morally to make reparation. That's not an option. The Catechism continues and tells us that the moral law forbids acts which for commercial or totalitarian purposes, talk about taking this to the next level, engages in human trafficking. Human trafficking is a very contemporary way to describe slavery, the literal selling of human beings. Now, some of you might say, well, that doesn't involve us. That really doesn't happen anymore, does it? Do you realize that Charlotte is within one of the top 10 cities of human trafficking in the United States? And some of you might say, okay, well, I didn't know that, but that's terrible, but that doesn't really involve me. Well, it might. Are you attentive to what you invest in, the businesses and the enterprises that you support? I think it's very interesting that the major place where we see human trafficking in our country is at sports events. And the major sports enterprises feel no more obligation to assist in order to combat this great evil. And they don't combat it, don't even feel the moral push to do so, because we, their fans, don't ask them to. We don't expect it. As Christians, we must be willing to take a stand. The trading and the selling of human beings, slavery, is gravely evil. And we have to be careful, even if we are remotely accomplices to such evil. The Catechism continues and teaches us the dominion granted by the Creator over the mineral, vegetable, and animal resources of the universe cannot be separated from the respect that is due to the moral law and to our moral obligations, especially the future generations. And we've spoken about that here at Team Grace, about the stewardship we hold towards the environment, that we have to make sure that we are good stewards, that we pass on as good a planet or better to posterity as we ourselves received. That simply because we own private property does not mean that we can destroy this property or strip it of its resources in such a way where it cannot be used by future generations. We have to be good stewards. And speaking of private property, including intellectual property, the church is strong in the stance and the defense of private property. That's right from the scriptures. God is the one who created private property, and it's to be used by people in order to provide for themselves and their families. Incidentally, dear friends, this is why Christians cannot biblically be socialists. We cannot support socialism. It also means we have to be careful of the expression of capitalism to which we are a part. There's good capitalism, born from the free market. But there is a capitalism that is born from greed, and that, as Christians, we must be very cautious about. The Catechism continues by reminding us that animals are entrusted to our stewardship, and we must show them kindness. They may be used to serve our just purposes, for companionship, for protection, and when necessary, for food. But we do not hurt animals, we do not torture animals, we do not use them for games. I've heard of some people who train dogs in order to fight. It's a grave violation to the moral law. We do not do such things as Christians. I've always held this, but now I have a little puppy in the rectory, huh? I can't imagine anyone causing harm to that little guy, right? I mean, who hurts a dog, right? As Christians, we are attentive not simply to dogs, but to all animals. The church continues by reminding us that she is allowed to have an opinion in the economic and social sphere whenever it involves the fundamental rights of human people or issues of our salvation. And she is entitled to this opinion, especially in the area of the economy, because it affects so much of us. Never forget, dear friends, that St. Paul tells us the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so Mother Church protects her children, admonishes us. Socialism is an evil system, and be careful of capitalism that is grounded on greed. The church continues to remind us that man himself, the human person, is the author, center, and goal of the entire economic and social life. We are not looking for the bottom line. We're not looking for the best possible production. As Christians, we are very concerned about the dignity of the human person who is engaged in that enterprise. The church reminds us, the decisive point of the social question is that goods created by God for everyone should in fact reach everyone in accordance with God's justice. That again is just an emphasis, dear friends, that the goods we have, the private property we have, the capital we have, the blessings we have, the comfortability that God has blessed us with, when we have extra, when we have been able to provide for ourselves and our loved ones, to be prudential about the future, that whatever remains is to be given to the poor. That is a question of justice. Here the Catechism places the charity of our neighbor within the justice that we owe to God. So when we are greedy and stingy, not simply do we offend our neighbor by not exercising charity, we offend the justice that we owe to God. The Catechism is vehement on this point. The Catechism tells us the primordial value of labor, the value of work, is the dignity of the person himself, not in what he produces, not in how much he produces, not in the income that comes from what is produced, but that the value of work is grounded in the dignity of the human person. We are human beings, not human doers. The work that we engage in, the Catechism tells us, is an opportunity for us to participate in the very creation of God. And our work, when it's united with Christ and exercised and done virtuously, actually is a help to salvation. Good work, hard work, done virtuously, leads not simply to our salvation, but to the salvation of our neighbors. The church continues, laborers must be properly compensated and cared for within reason. Dear friends, that means if we have someone in our service, someone who mows our grass or performs some service in our home, or if you own your own business and you have employees, we are morally bound to provide a just wage. Now, this point has to be very much emphasized because, dear friends, there are four sins, major sins, mortal sins that are to the next level. In fact, the Catechism calls them sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. And one of the sins that cries to God for vengeance, vengeance, dear friends, we've spoken about vengeance. One of them that cries to God for vengeance is to not give a laborer a just wage, to not so provide for the person according to the service that they provide in order to help them to provide for themselves and their loved ones. It means if we are Christians and we have people working for us and we are taking advantage of them, paying less than what they are owed, or not providing the benefits that are needed, or we take advantage because they don't have legal status, or because they are of a poorer class and cannot defend themselves, we must be very careful because they are God's children. And if we violate their dignity in such a way, God will seek vengeance upon the person. Did you hear our first reading today? They violated my law, so I proved to them that I was their master. God desires to be our Father, but He will be our master when we think that we ourselves are gods and are no longer bound to His law. So be cautious. If you employ someone, a laborer, provide them a just wage. If they are a member of your company, if you have employees, to provide them a just wage and proper compensation. We do this as Christians. And the Catechism continues that giving to the poor is a witness of the Christian's fraternal charity to the rest of the world. It means we give to the poor not simply to our own, not simply to fellow believers. We even give and provide help to the poor who are not believers. And the Catechism reminds us that is a symbol to the entire world of the true love that the Christian has in Christ for the whole world, for the entire human family. I think this point is very important. It's worth stressing again that the 7th and 10th commandment call us not simply to justice, but to charity. Remember the parable of our Lord, dear friends, that rich man who so neglected the poor man at his door. The rich man was not harsh or cruel to the poor man. He just didn't care. He did not provide from his surplus. And those sins of omission were sufficient for damnation. The Lord tells us this parable. Imagine that rich man who thought that he was so good and woke up shocked that he was in hell, that his sins of omission, his greediness, merited him eternal damnation. We must be careful as Christians to be generous, to provide what we can to those who are in need. We are called as Christians, in light of the 7th and 10th commandment, to be good stewards of ourselves, of the goods and the property, the services that God has provided. We are called to be good stewards of ourselves, but also of our neighbor. In salvation history, the Lord God was once asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" By extension, we could also ask, "Am I my sister's keeper?" And God clearly gives the answer, "Yes, yes, you are your brother's, your sister's keeper." We are bound to one another. As Christians in particular, we follow a different way. We follow the path of the Lord Jesus, the way, the most excellent way of love. And that love calls us to integrity, to fairness, to honesty, to justice, and to charity. Dear friends, these are the 7th and the 10th commandments. They are a challenge to us in our fallenness. We must turn and rely on God's grace in order to help us. We might fulfill all that the Lord God asks of us, all that our Father in heaven seeks from us, from our hearts. We must turn and ask for the help of His grace. I hope that the review of the 7th and 10th commandments have been helpful to you. I hope that you can understand even more so, again, that call to justice and charity. And I pray that in your lives, as best you can, in the twists and turns of life, that every day you present to the Lord in true humility and gratitude all that you have received, that you offer him your five loaves and two fish.